I'm sure you've all wondered before why God gave 7 days of unleavened bread. Why, you know, some of the holy days are just one day, aren't they? And two of God's festivals, this one, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the fall, one of the festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, are 7 days. But it's during this one, Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days where you eat unleavened bread. And there are two holy days. It's the only festival, though, of God, of all seven of them, that has the two holy days, one at the beginning of the festival and one at the end of the festival. And everything God does is planned and has a purpose, doesn't it? So I've wondered, I don't know if you have, God's wonderful holy days, we understand the overall plan and purpose that God has, but it seems every year there's more to learn, that God can give us deeper understanding of his holy days. And so I'd like to propose some possibilities for you today of why God has given us 7 days, what it symbolizes, what it could picture, and what it could mean, and why there are possibly two holy days given. But turn with me first to Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and let's just, on the first holy day of unleavened bread, let's review the instruction here, Leviticus chapter 23, and verses 4 through 8, where it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. So these are God's feasts. They're feasts intended for all of mankind. And the day is coming when Christ returns that all nations, all human beings will begin to learn these days that you and I now understand. You know, you and I are blessed to know that right now, these days are for us, and they're for God's people. They're for all mankind. Feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, and that just means they're commanded assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So this is one of those appointed times when we're instructed to proclaim and teach and preach the meaning of these days. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And we've already observed and kept that most important festival of God, number one, the beginning of all of them. And then on verse six, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. So why are we doing this? It's great to be together. It makes it more enjoyable. It wouldn't be quite the same, would it, if you were maybe isolated somewhere in some part of the country or some part of the world where you were too far away to assemble with God's people and didn't have a minister or anyone to teach and preach the meaning of God's word? There's just something special when we can convocate together. We have God's blessing, and he gives us his blessing. But my point, I guess, would be, what a joy it is when you can gather together with God's people to celebrate the feast and hear the meaning expounded again, rather than just maybe being home alone. And I suppose today a lot of people can go on the computer and get connected, but still wouldn't be quite the same as being somewhere like we are today. But here in verse 6 it also says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So that's what we're planning to do during these days. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. It's today. You shall do no customary work. It means you're not to do your regular, ordinary, occupational work. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And I want to emphasize that because I'm going to be bringing out some of the spiritual lessons. Not only did they put leavening out and have unleavened bread 7 days, every single day during the days of unleavened bread, offerings were given. And we'll look at how we apply that today. We know we don't have to do the killing of lambs and burning, roasting them or anything like that, or burning portions of them. We don't have to do that today because Christ is our Passover lamb who died for us. But there is also spiritually something we can learn from that God wants from us every day of the feast. And then it says, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work in it. So that's what we're here during these next 7 days, then, beginning today, And for the next 7 days, hopefully, even though you'll be able to go to work tomorrow and Monday through Friday, you'll be working and going to school, some of you, depending on what your occupation is or what you're doing. But I'm sure that you will be aware, especially in the morning for breakfast, when you take a break for lunch, when you have dinner in the evening, you'll be stopping probably and thinking about unleavened bread. Did I have my unleavened bread today? I certainly try to do that. You might even have some unique experiences during the week, and I won't get into them because I don't have time, but I have a lot of funny stories that I could tell about the lessons that we learn during the week. God couldn't have chosen a better thing than leavening to picture sin, because it's really easy to forget, or it's easy to make a mistake, or overlook something. Or have you ever, after the 7 days of unleavened bread during the week, accidentally found some leavening in your home or car or garage or something? I have. I say, oh no. It's like, it teaches us that sometimes there's sin we're not aware of, or we find it along the line. But I'd like to propose to you, and this is just my own thoughts and ideas. It's not doctrine. It may not even, I think symbolically, spiritually, I think it does apply. Why God gave 7 days of unleavened bread. Let me tell you why I think he did. You may have some other thoughts you could share with me about that. We know that seven is the number of completion in the Bible. We know we've heard that for many years. 7 days in the week, complete week. 7,000-year plan of God. You know, we know he has 1,000 years. Christ is going to rule 1,000 years, and that's like the Sabbath at the end of the week, and that there's 6,000 years of man's rule before the 1,000-year rule of Christ. So 7,000 years and completes the plan of God. So seven is the number of completion. Could it be that this week that we're beginning today is just symbolic or pictures our whole converted life? I'm sure you've thought of this. That's the way I like to think about it, that I kept the Passover, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And once I do that, once I have made that commitment to Jesus Christ to be a Christian, to follow him, then God gives me the rest of my life to put sin out of my life, to be an overcomer, to grow spiritually. So I believe these 7 days are a type of or picture our complete, our whole converted life. I want you to think about that during my message today. Now, we all realize the next one that comes along is the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given. But they all tie together. In all of the holy days, you don't kind of disconnect them and take them apart. They're all connected. Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the whole thing is the spring festival begins during this period all the way to Pentecost. They're all connected. They're tied in. But we're going to see that we have our part in this process. God will give us his Holy Spirit. But what is our part? What do we have to do? What is our human effort? What I'm going to talk about. What is our responsibility, our duty, our part? What does God expect of us in this process, in this life? And so I'm looking then at the next 7 days as picturing your converted life. From the time that God has called you, and let's say you've become converted, have his Spirit, for our young people, maybe not baptized yet, but it could be beginning from the time that you really began to believe and understand what you're learning in the church. And what about the two holy days at the beginning and the end? I just think that God gave two holy days during this to kind of punctuate the fact that the first holy day is the beginning of our converted life, our life of overcoming sin. And the second holy day pictures the completion, the finish, the accomplishment of overcoming, the finish of our life. That's a possibility anyway. You might have some, I know that when God in Christ planned them, they pray, okay, how, what are we going to do here? How many days? Which days are going to be holy days? What are we going to institute? What do they mean? And as we all know, we continue to learn and grow in understanding. So I propose that to you today, that seven pictures your complete converted life from the time of your conversion, calling and conversion, until the completion of your spiritual life, and the holy days of the beginning and the end of that period of time, your life. So what I want to present to you today, commemorating these 7 days, I'm going to offer to you 7 spiritual keys to a lifetime of overcoming and spiritual growth. 7 days, 7 spiritual keys. Dan gave us a very good message and these in his sermonette. And it seems that God was guiding us in the same direction, because I'll be dealing with vital, critical and vital spiritual keys that are the keys to spiritual growth and overcoming in our life, and making it all the way to the end, you know, completing these 7 days, not only physically making it through them for a week, but really completing them in our life, a lifetime of overcoming and putting sin out. How does it work? How can we do that? How can we be sure? I don't like to hear people tell me, or if I ask them, you know, are you going to be in God's kingdom? I hope so. You know what I want to hear from you all? Yes, I know so. I want to explain today why you can know so. Now, hope is okay. It's good to hope for a lot of things. But as we grow, and as you see these key spiritual principles I'm going to bring out from God's Word, you know, it's God's Word, you're going to see that it's true. You can know so. You can live a life knowing you're going to be there. And here's the first key. Let's start with number one. Accepting our calling and being willing to engage in the spiritual battle to overcome sin. We have to choose. When we are called by God, and that just means He says, I want you, you know, Uncle Sam, only this is Uncle God, Uncle Father. God makes that decision. I want you. I'm calling you now to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to come into the warfare. We receive a calling by Him opening our minds and opening our hearts and giving us understanding. All of a sudden, we all can remember the Bible begins to make sense. We can begin to read it, Old Testament, New Testament, all works together. You know, not that we understand every single word or every single detail perfectly. It's not what I'm saying. But the plan of God begins to make sense. Our calling. We have to realize and accept the fact that our calling is to warfare. And it's going to be tough. And it's going to get tougher. Let's look at what Jesus said. It's kind of scary. Maybe that's why few are willing to fight the battle. Matthew chapter 7. So this first key principle that is from the scriptures is that it takes people who have made up their minds, I don't care how hard it is, I'm willing to fight the battle to the end. I want to be a 7-day overcomer, complete the days of unleavened bread in my life. I want to be put sin out. I want to be fighting that battle to the day I die or the day Christ comes. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Here's where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's right out that door, isn't it, in the world today. Go the way of the world. And there are many who go in that way, because narrow is the gate, or difficult, and difficult is the way. God's way is the narrow way, the hard way. Difficult is the way which leads to life. That means eternal life. And there are few who find it in this life right now. Thank God, God has a plan for the masses of mankind. But let's talk about life today, right now, on the face of this earth. And you look around the world, there are very few that have been willing to stick with their calling and face the world and the way it's going and the evils and pressures and pulls and all the negatives of this world, you know, and who understand their calling and set their mind and their will. That's our part. You know, I have a mind and a will, and so do you. You can be weak-willed or you can be strong-willed. That's a choice. You can grow. But we all have a will. We all have the power to choose. We have to decide whether you're young or old. Are you willing to take the hard way? Many are not. Many are not. Yeah, I don't want to be unpopular at school. I don't want people to not like me. Whatever it may be in life that we deal with. That's why Jesus said what he said. In this life, his way is too hard for most people. They're not willing to give up the customs that they grew up with that are wrong and to start keeping God's Sabbath day and his holy days. Oh, I don't want to do that. We know the story. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. So it's, and each of these spiritual keys, as you'll see, build upon one another. This one is important because people who have not done this, this first one, they're not going to last. I mean, how many have you known who've come and gone in the church? How many of you have known who've come and gone in the ministry over the years? Many, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. Right? Right. 1 Timothy 6:12. So the first one is being willing to engage in the spiritual battle to overcome sin. 1 Timothy 6:12. And this is where Paul said, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Get a hold of it. You got to fight for it. That's the only way you're going to get it. You got to fight for it. You've got to want it. And I love what he added in 2 Timothy 2:3. It's always been one of my favorite scriptures from Ambassador College years back in the early 60s, where he said to Timothy, a young man, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a good one to memorize. When things get tough, and you just endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers, if they're good soldiers, are willing to suffer and, if necessary, even die for what they believe. So that's the first spiritual principle, is to the willingness when you realize that God has called you, when he's intervened in your life, and he has opened your mind and given you understanding, and he's opened your heart to believe, and you've got to be willing to engage in the spiritual battle against the world and against Satan to overcome sin. Number two, second thing, the order could be a little different possibly in some of these, but somewhere along the line, very quickly, you have to learn this one too, and that is yielding to God daily in prayer and meditation and study, because you begin to realize that even after you've made that commitment and that decision, you don't have the strength on your own. You don't have the human strength and energy. You know, you all know what I'm talking about. This daily battle against the weaknesses of the flesh, against the influences of the world, there's no way that we can do it on our own power. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so very early in this game, you know, one of the key spiritual principles is if you are not willing to learn to pray, if you are not willing to study the Bible and meditate upon it, and so it becomes a part of you, you're not going to fulfill the days of unleavened bread and be an overcomer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you think you can do it on your own power and strength, you know, we all know, we've learned, we can't. We're not strong. We're not stronger than Satan and his influence. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And that says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And a lot of us are getting older, aren't we? Flesh is perishing. Yet, and here's the part that I'm wanting to bring out to you today, is always reminded me of the truth on this. The inward man, the spiritual man, once you've given your life to God and become a new person in Christ, that spiritual man, that inward man, is renewed day by day, one day at a time. It's always good to remember. Most of us are sure we take the time every day, and it's just, I said it before, you know this, but every time I take the time to eat breakfast, Leanne and I have a cup of tea when we love our English tea. We learned that living in Australia 5 years, but we love a hot cup of good English tea. I buy it's called Tetley's British Blend. It's a hot, really good quality black tea, but we add some honey and a little milk, and it's hot and not as strong as coffee, a little milder and nice flavor. But we have that in the morning. And I have a big glass of water first. But when I do that kind of thing, as soon as I get up, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to that. But it reminds me, more than I need this, I need God's Spirit. And I've got my time then planned after I'm awake and enjoy that cup of tea and my systems are working. It's good to be awake, you know, when you talk to God. Be good and awake. So you're learning to yield to God daily in prayer and meditation study. We know that it's obvious, but it's an absolute critical, essential key. If you've never learned to do that, you're always going to, you know, we're all going to battle and struggle anyway, but if you really want to grow strong as a Christian, there is no other way as to realize that I must build into my life time to talk to God, to seek God, to worship God, to read His Bible and let Him reveal it to me and speak to me and talk to me through His Word. And meditation, John brought out once, John Murphy, and his, let's all just be quiet. Remember, John? You're quiet. Sermonette. Meditation is when you just sit quietly. And he's saying, you know, you meditate, you're thinking about God's Word and God's way, but you're also wanting God directly through the power of His Spirit to influence your thinking and your mind and your thoughts, you know, to hear that voice of God. God can speak to our spirit, can't He? It's real, it works. He's saying, Father, as I sit here quietly and meditate upon Your Word and Your way, I ask You to, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, to influence my mind and my heart and my thoughts and my feelings, teach me and strengthen me and give me understanding, you know, talk to God and meditate. So I think we've all experienced that if we've done this in our lives. Turn with me to one more scripture that brings this out. But it's one of the critical keys that many have neglected over the years, and I think that's why so many fell away. I honestly believe they did not really have a personal spiritual life. They came to church. That's not enough. What do you do when you're not in church? What do you do? Do you have a time every day, unless you're sick or emergency happened? I mean, you can skip eating physical food, or you can live a day or two or three without eating any physical food or drinking, you know, and you can live if you neglect it, but if you keep neglecting it, you'll die. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And here's where Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize some of you may not be able to bow because of arthritis or whatever reason on your knees, but if you can, you know, I can. I can get down on my knees before the Father, my Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul is praying and teaching the brethren. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's one of those spiritual keys, and we cannot neglect it. If you don't do it, you don't have spiritual power. Because in so doing, and it is through that Spirit of God, because that Spirit comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, there's one Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Notice verse 20. And to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. So that's key number two. There's always room for improvement and growth, isn't there, in our lives? And if you aren't a praying person and aren't a Bible studying person, then you've got sin in your life. The sin of lack of prayer and Bible study. It is a sin. That means it's just violating God's word, violating God's laws. And so I encourage you during these next 7 days to think and pray about that and ask God to help you. God, help me to this new year, new spiritual year beginning here in the spring, help me to be more diligent in this aspect of my life so that I can overcome. Let's go to spiritual key number three. Not giving up when we slip and sin and make mistakes or fall short. Not giving up. It's just an understanding. It is a spiritual key. I'm going to show you that from Scripture. Because as long as you're in the flesh, and as long as you're a human being, which will be all of us until we're dead or changed when Christ comes, we're all going to, even though it is our desire and intention to serve and obey God, none of us is perfect yet. And so that third key is understanding and knowing, believing that one of the teachings of the Bible, the example of Christ, of the apostles and many other brethren, was this one. They never gave up, even when they slipped in sin and made mistakes. What they did was repent, but never give up. Let's see that in Romans chapter 7. I think this is one of the most amazing parts of Scripture ever inspired along this point of the spiritual key. It kind of blows your mind to read what Paul is saying here in Romans 7 about his struggle with sin. Here's a powerful man, as you know, but he was human. And he writes, beginning at verse 14, Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. God's laws are spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm fleshy. I'm a man. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Isn't that true? Sometimes we just don't understand why we will still say certain things. We'll get angry or frustrated or whatever. I don't understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, what I know I should do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, I find myself doing sometimes. Any of you relate to that? In some ways of your life? He goes on, if I do what I will not to do, I agree with God's law that it is good. God's law shows me what sin is. Verse 17, but it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, with my converted life now, with my converted mind, I gave my life to Christ. I don't want to live this way, but I still have sin in me. I still have parts of me and my thinking or attitudes within me that are sinful. You know, we don't become perfect. You know, 7 days of unleavened bread, remember, it's a lifetime journey. It's a lifetime calling. It's a lifetime of overcoming and growing. Remember, think of the 7 days of unleavened bread as our whole life of becoming converted. He goes on, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, certainly spiritually, nothing at all. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Paul is describing the struggle between the converted person who has received God's Spirit and the battle with their human flesh and their weaknesses, that there's still their dysfunctions, their wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of acting. You know, you all know that. We do not immediately overcome everything when we're called. It's the 7-day process of our life. Verse 19, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not will not to do, that I find, you know, he's saying, I find myself practicing it. It doesn't mean all the time, but he's describing this struggle that we all are engaged in. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills, the one who wants to do good. I delight in the law of God according to that inward man. See, that converted person wants to obey God and put sin out. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, the weaknesses of my flesh, the influences of Satan. That's where it comes from. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And we all know that feeling, don't we? Sometimes, have you ever, is there anything even today that you find you just have not lit? Some bad habit, some bad thought, thinking, some bad deed, some bad habit, some bad attitude. Maybe there's still people you don't like. Maybe there are brethren you've got something against. God says forgive. But he goes on here. I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this flesh, this body of death? I gave the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so with my mind, with my converted mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He found himself continually making mistakes, and even though Paul was a great man of God, and he loved God with all of his heart, and notice, it kind of gives a beautiful answer here, first two verses of chapter 8, because it goes right on. It wasn't a chapter when Paul wrote it. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who've given their life to Christ, who've been baptized, who've repented, who've made a dedication and a commitment to him. There's no condemnation who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, these are people who've repented of the sinful ways, hate them, don't want to do it anymore, and have made a commitment to walk God's way, follow Christ. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law, notice that law, the law of the Spirit of life, that's God's Holy Spirit, which allows Christ to live in us, has made me free from the law of sin and death. So thank God, God looks on the heart, right? God looks on the heart. And he knows if you're converted and what your desire is, even when you slip in sin and make mistakes or maybe battling problems or addictions or whatever it is in your life, God knows all about it. And he looks to the heart. And he doesn't want you to quit or ever give up. Keep that in mind. It's very important. I've seen people just get so discouraged because they couldn't become perfect in this life. That they were, I guess I'll never be perfect. That's right. Not in this life, even though Jesus said, become you perfect as your Father in heaven. That's our goal and our desire. And God, when he sees that's your goal and your desire and you're never going to give up, let's go on to the next spiritual key. So that spiritual key is never giving up. God doesn't want that. That's one of the teachings of the Bible, one of his laws. Don't be a quitter. Principle key number 4 of overcoming. It could be put in different ways, and it's not anything new, but it's incredible. This is a key and a principle you need to be thinking, practicing, using every day. Always remembering God's great love for us and the mercy and grace that comes through Christ's sacrifice. I don't think any of us truly completely grasp and comprehend it. Dan was referring to it, talking about that and his message. But always remembering, I certainly had to learn this growing up as the adult child of an alcoholic. My father was a good man, but he didn't realize, you know, he didn't understand his problem, but he was an alcoholic. And it got a hold of his life. And he was a strong man in many ways, but He'd white-knuckle it at times and go a long time, but his body, his cells, a true alcoholic, this every cell of the body becomes addicted to that alcohol or drug, whatever other drug you may be using, and it just begins to crave it, and it becomes a powerful craving and need for that person to even to be able to function normally and feel good, and they finally will give in to that again. Powerful thing, an addiction. And so anyway, my background too, in the churches and religions that I grew up, my concept of God, at least what I remember, it was the some of those that God is up there in heaven and he's looking down and he's watching, and the lake of fire is waiting if you aren't good. And so it was learning that the great God, you know, when Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have known me, you've known the Father. I'm like my Father. And so, you know, you think about what Jesus was like. The way he treated women with love and respect changed the culture of the day. Time he took for children. He would have been a good friend. You would have liked him. The ones who didn't like him were the religious people of the day who hated what he began to teach, show them they were wrong. But if you always will keep in mind about God's love, let's look at a couple of scriptures, but this is so important. Romans chapter 8. Notice verses 31 through 39, Romans 8. There are many scriptures like this in the Bible, so it would be good for you to, this is one that I love deeply, these verses, Romans 8, 31 through 39. I love chapter 8 of the book of Romans. For what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that good to know? God is for you, not against you. That God is never against you. Even if you go wrong as a loving father, he's just going to try to correct you and bring you to repentance. But he's never against you. He's never, I don't like you and I'm going to get rid of you. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, with Christ, give us everything? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is also risen. That's the other part of the good news. He's alive today. Who is at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. He goes through, there isn't any trial or distress or famine or nakedness or peril, no trial, no, you know, no matter what's coming in our nation, you know, we don't need to worry. We know what's coming. It's going to go from bad to worse, right? That's what the prophecies tell us. As we as a nation depart from the Bible and from the God of Israel, things are going to go from gradually, slowly but surely, bad to worse, but we know it's coming. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Walking with God, it's going to be fine. Verse 37, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You know, we're more than overcomers through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Paul was a man, you see, he became persuaded. He said, I think I'm going to make it. I hope I'm going to make it. He said, I am persuaded. And in Philippians, it says, I am confident that God who began this work in us will complete it. And here he says, I am persuaded that death or life or angels, you know, good or bad, demons, whatever, nothing present nor anything to come, height nor depth nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And so when you really believe that and accept that and understand that, you know, then when you slip in sin and make mistakes in this life, you repent. You feel bad. You feel horrible. But you don't quit and give up. You repent. And you get up. And you move on. Hebrews chapter 4. Just one other little set of beautiful scriptures on this fourth spiritual key to overcoming for a lifetime. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Another set of beautiful verses on this key. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our calling, our profession. Hold fast. Never let go. You know that old saying, you know, hang on by your fingernails if you need to, or tie a knot in the end of the rope when you get there, and just hold on to that knot, but don't let go. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. And yet he understands the power of temptation. We talked about that the other day on a Sabbath, Passover day. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I mean, do you come to before, I mean, it's good to come before God when you're really feeling good and feeling close to God. And hopefully that's most of the time that we come to God because we are in love with God and thank him for his love. And we just come to praise and worship and honor him. Tell him every day, I love you. And God, I just want to thank you and praise you today. But, you know, there also, it's good to know that we come boldly. We're to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Isn't that a good one? That we may obtain mercy. Now, you don't need mercy if you're perfect, right? You need mercy, forgiveness, when you're not perfect. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the keys, biblical keys, for a lifetime of spiritual growth and overcoming is always remembering God's great and awesome love and the mercy and the grace that comes through Christ's sacrifice every single day. Key number five, spiritual key number five, is building a network of friendships and support among the brethren. If you think that you could be a spiritual giant all on your own, and I've heard people say, well, I'm a loner, I don't need anybody else, I'll just study my Bible and go off all by myself and I'll just be a spiritual giant. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not what my Bible says. If you're a loner, you think you can do it all by yourself, then you're going to fall sometime in the future. If you don't have any friends, if you're not taking advantage of your calling and the other brethren that God is calling in the church, if you're not putting any energy and effort and time into building strong, close friendships and support among the brethren, I'll just tell you now, you're not going to make it if you're a loner. I don't care if you do study your Bible. You know, you think you just don't need people. I know what I'm talking about. I'm a loner by nature. I've told you that before. I really am. It's the way my dad was. It's the way I grew up. Isolation, loner. I mean, some of you, I know it's relationships are life's greatest challenge, learning to love and get along with people, especially people who may be really different than you are. But there's where the love of God comes in. But let's look at what Jesus said to us on this critical key principle, spiritual principle of God, of being an overcomer for a lifetime and lasting and enduring, is understanding the need for a network of friendships with brethren in the church. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And this is just to hit just a couple of highlights of, you know, remember what Jesus emphasized to the disciples before he died. John 15, verses 12 through 14, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, I've set you an example. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what it's all about. And if you don't think you need others, and if you're a loner, you're in trouble. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's a command. You do what I did. You're my friends. And Jesus was a social man, and he loved people. He built friendships and relationships. Notice, you remember this in John 13, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will know, all will know, that you are my disciples, if, big if you have love for one another. You know, so we all have to ask ourselves, do we really love the brethren? Do you really, or do you tolerate it being with the brethren? We all have to ask myself that. You do too. God, give me the love of Jesus Christ, your Son. Help me to love all the brethren. Help me to know who the brethren are. The brethren are special. Notice what God says about the brethren in Galatians chapter 6. So this is one of the laws, spiritual laws. I believe that the reason many have continued in the faith many of these years is because they did have this love for the brethren. And they were there for one another, supporting and encouraging one another. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We just read the law of Christ. Love one another. That's the law Paul is referring to, that Christ emphasized in his final days. Love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens. And notice in verse 10, he said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all." So it's, we should be doing good in our neighborhoods and schools and friends and workmates and everybody around us. But what does he add? Especially to those who are of the household of faith, the brethren. So that is a spiritual key, and I hope you will look at your life and ask yourself, am I growing in that way? Do I put forth the effort and take the time to do that and be working at building a network of friendships? So, you know, if you can't stop and say, start writing down, who are my good friends in the church? Who are people that I miss? We love all of one another, but we can't all be close friends. That's impossible, but you know what I'm saying. But who are the ones in the church of the brethren that I'm especially close to, that I could call upon and get together with when I need support, or when maybe I need to give them support? So that's you could go on and see that in the Bible. It's very, very important spiritual key that I've observed over the years of why some have made it and some have not. Key number 6, being willing to seek professional help outside the church when necessary, and or attend appropriate support groups. You might say, well, that's kind of a weird spiritual key to overcoming. Where is that in the Bible? Well, let me talk a moment and just share some of my experience. I've been in the church now 49 years, approaching 50. And I've been in the church when members of the church looked up to the ministry and thought the ministers have all the answers. They're experts on everything. I can go to the minister and he'll tell me all about money. He'll tell me what car to buy. He'll tell me what clothes to buy. He'll tell me the health laws. He'll tell me how to solve all my marriage problems. Minister knows everything about everything, right? You remember those days? Minister was kind of expected to be, at least I remember that. It was kind of a culture in the church. Ministers, the church is supposed to solve everybody's problems, and so members, you know, they thought if I go to any experts, and I'm talking about people who, let's say, outside the church that God hasn't called yet to fully understand his plan, but I'm talking primarily about people that you can go to who may practice Christian principles, who may believe in God and the Bible, don't understand yet all the things that God has given us, but people who believe in God and, like, say, the marriage principles of the Bible, or understand the consequences of sin in people's life and how it affects their emotions and how they need to heal. And so the thing to understand, you know, Mr. Armstrong, for those of you who go back and remember and know him well, he was not a man who was against studying many books. I mean, at Ambassador College, we had big libraries of books and all kinds of books from, and they weren't books written by church members that we studied and looked into. This was always the foundation of truth right here, the Bible. So all truth is not in the Bible. The Bible is all truth and is the foundation of all knowledge. But there's a lot of truth and knowledge in the world that others can help us with. So I, as a pastor, had to learn that my job is to teach the Word of God to God's people, to be living it first myself with God's help, but to teach the principles of God, the laws of God, the ways of God, and to be a spiritual support to members, because I didn't know everything. I mean, there was a time when somebody, let's say, had a serious drinking problem in the church, we'd say, well, you just stay out of church until you overcome that drinking problem, or whatever it was. Well, you just stay out of church. Don't come back to church until you overcome that problem. Sometimes they never did. Instead of saying, okay, let's sit down and talk here. I'm your pastor. I can give you support. Do you love God? Do you want to be in God's kingdom? Do you want to overcome this problem? All right, let's go to those who understand addiction to alcohol, and maybe some who've been addicted to alcohol and have made recovery, and let's get you in touch and involved with them. Maybe it's Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever it might be. And not be afraid to go outside the church. I hope you're not, and I hope you don't think that's wrong, to seek appropriate and good and qualified professional help outside the church. We believe in referral counseling, it's called, that I, and I've told many people, now I will remain part of your recovery system. You can call me anytime, whether you've got a sexual addiction, an alcohol addiction. And so I that's my approach, and that's the approach in United we're trying to use, that we are not know-it-alls about everything in the ministry. I hope you don't expect that. I can't solve all your problems, but I can sure be there for you, with you. You can know that I love you. You can know that I'm for you, like God is. You can know that I know God has called you and is working with you, whatever your problem may be. I'm not shocked or surprised by anybody's problems anymore. Don't be naive. You should know that I have been exposed to just about every issue that a human being can have in the church over the years. I have. Every imaginable sexual problem, that's probably the most common problem of all that human beings have, I think, especially men, because of the way God has created and built us, and Satan takes advantage of that, and you know what goes on. Why have I put this down? Because a spiritual key, and I guess if I were to quote any scripture, I would go to the whole book of Proverbs and look at what wisdom really is. It's somebody who, the longer they live, the more they realize they don't know. And there's a lot to learn about a lot of things. I had to learn a lot about alcohol and addictions that weren't in the Bible. I knew it was a sin to be an alcoholic. Bible makes that plain. But I didn't know how to help somebody God was calling who had a problem with it, even though I grew up with it, with my dad. Not until I came into the church. And it was actually church members who began to help me to understand some of these things. Same thing with sexual addictions, homosexuality. Good church members, good members that God had called out of the world with these things they were struggling with, that helped me and to begin to look outside the church so that I could find people out there maybe who understood, and that I could give help to members in this way. So I'm trying to bring out here that if you're narrow-minded and thinking that it's wrong to seek help biblically based help from people in the world or someone who is a professional who majors and specializes in certain needs, that's not wrong. That's good. That's healthy. That's right. That would be a wise person. And I'm there with you and for you to support you in any way possible that I can. So I want to present that to you as what I consider to be a very important spiritual principle, that you may need to know that if you're trying to help somebody else. And maybe they're struggling with something and they just keep falling into sin, into sin, into sin. Well, look, if you just pray and fast more, you'd overcome that. That used to be the general advice given to everybody over any addiction or problem. If you just pray and fast more, you'd overcome that. Well, that's part of the answer, but it's not all of the answer. If somebody has a serious addiction, as you may know now, unless they get medical help and they go through detox, they could die trying to come off a drug or something. You could kill them by saying, well, just white knuckle it. Maybe God would be merciful and heal them. He can do that, but he doesn't always work that way. So keep that one in mind and use it for yourself or someone else when necessary. And then finally, last of all, seventh key principle I want to leave you with today is always keep your eyes on Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Always. Every day of your life, for the rest of your life, you keep your eyes on your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your example, and on the kingdom of God. And let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for the final scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Aren't we running this race? These 7 days of unleavened bread, picture completion, our lifetime of overcoming and growing. That's what it pictures. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew what was coming, what lay ahead. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, tired, and discouraged in your souls. And so I leave you with that, brethren, and wish you a wonderful feast of unleavened bread for the next 7 days. Let us learn the many lessons of these wonderful days of God.